Well, I don't know what you expect or what you are expecting in an evening like this. But the third verse of the second song we sang caught my attention. For the words thou speakest, they are life indeed. Living bread from heaven, now my spirit feed. In my experience, this topic has a track record of throwing up walls whenever it's discussed. And I think if we approach this evening with our words and our ideas, it will do just that. And so my goal tonight is not to push an agenda, mine or yours, but to get a better picture of our task and to get a picture of what God's desire is for the way we live. And for that, we are going to need his words. So that was a welcome prayer, Daryl. There's approximately 23 and a half directions you can take with this topic as well, and I've tried to choose a few, but you are welcome to grab the steering wheel at any point as well. The first and most obvious direction is definitions, and I am a teacher, so let's turn to the Book of Webster. I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time on materialism itself, but just for a few definitions. First of all, we'll start with materialism since that's the one I was given. The philosophical theory that matter is the only reality. Somehow I have a feeling this was not what Matt had in mind when he gave me this topic, so we're going to keep moving. A desire for wealth and material possessions with very little interest in ethical or spiritual matters. Now, I think most of us would say rather emphatically that we have no interest in the first definition. We're not there. We've been taught that that's not the case. But I would have to admit that the second one does get me sometimes. And I think I would have to say that it's impossible to embrace the second without embracing at least a little bit of the first. Comments? Nathan.
Perhaps the degree we embrace the second, we state that matter is the most important reality.
Okay. Good. Nathan?
That's basically where I was going. Just the fact that the more human though we wouldn't want to embrace the first, the more we feed our desire for wealth.
I would propose that a tendency is to the first because we are physical beings.
Mm.
And that while we're on this earth, part of us wants that to be true. The first definition. And the more we can recognize that that is one reality, we can understand there's another reality and avoid the second.
Yes.
Building on what Stephen was saying about that we're
becomes more and more real, and the spiritual reality becomes more clouded, and vice versa.
Good. Yes, there.
I just recently heard a psychological explanation for a little bit of what you're talking about here. And this is basically the idea that if you start doing something a little, even just dabbling in something a little bit, your opinions will change about it. Your feelings will change. And the example that was given was people who were captured by the Viet Cong in Vietnam were asked to compromise in really small matters. In other words, just keep track of whether their fellow prisoners had stolen or had some contraband. So something really small, they were rewarded for it, and gradually their opinions about their captors changed and became communist and stayed with them. So in a way, because we do dabble in materialism, we have to earn enough to stay alive. It's really, really easy for us to get sucked into saying this is all that matters.
The whole realm of lies and temptations works that way. It always starts small. Interesting. And it would be easier, would it not, to embrace the first. It would be maybe easier isn't the word, but it would be more logically simple to embrace the first. But we know that is not the case, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time there. I want to shift the focus just a little bit now away from the idea of materialism, because somehow that word has a bit of a dark connotation for a lot of us. And talk about the fact that we are here and we have a job, and talk about what that job might be. So, our next definition is steward. I want to just hear from you. What do you think of when you hear steward? Someone who is a steward is
a manager of someone else's resources.
And with that, there's accountability.
To the owner. Good.
Both authority as well as authority.
Okay. So the steward actually does get to decide what happens with the goods in his control.
There's also maybe some implication of service for servant.
Okay.
A steward on a commercial plate.
There are a number of definitions in the dictionary. So this is the one I got because I like food. One appointed to supervise the provision and distribution of food and drink in an institution. Now, if we consider ourselves stewards, that indicates that we are part of an institution. I don't like calling it that, but we're part of an organization. We're part of a kingdom. And every kingdom has wealth. So we're stewarding that. The next word that I want a definition for, I didn't actually write one down. And I want us to work together to write this definition. If a steward is one appointed to supervise the provision and distribution, and we will make it broader than just food or drink, John used the definition of managing somebody else's goods, let's work on a definition here. Somebody get us started. Stewardship is I think that. I think that's accurate. I was heading for the verb form, but yeah, I think that's true. Nathan.
Putting the available resources where they're most needed.
Now, edit. Not that. Edit the sentence. Okay, so good stewardship, maybe we'll just add a sentence. Say that again.
Stewardship is using the resources the way the boss wants them.
And in order for that to happen, there has to be communication.
Mm-hmm. Good. Using the resources in the way that the boss wants them to be used. I'm not discarding it, I'm just not sure how to edit it to fit that in. So need to be on board with the values of the owner. This last part of the definition is exactly where I was headed. And one of my premises, at the risk of throwing up a wall, is that we can sometimes talk about stewardship or think of good stewardship as nothing more than smart money management. And that is good stewardship will often involve that, include that. But secular use of money will always include that. And I think it goes without saying that kingdom stewardship is not always going to line up with secular use of money. So that concept of grabbing a hold of the owner's values, I think, is key to good stewardship. Yes?
It's possible that we keep money in our pocket and call it stewardship while violating the use that the boss wants us to put up the money.
Keep talking. Just presenting the possibility. Okay. We can call it stewardship while violating what the boss, or the boss's intentions. Yes.
I'm wrestling with that second sentence and wondering if we can change it. For some reason, I sort of react to the way the boss wants them to be used, and coming back to the institutional perspective,
okay.
I wonder if we can incorporate something to the effect of using the resources in ways most consistent with guiding values and principles, or something like that.
Say that again.
Using resources in ways most consistent with guiding principles, and I'm not sure that's quite right either.
Most consistent with the guiding values of the institution.
How is that different?
It sounds more impressive.
Sometimes they will make decisions that really are more consistent with who we say we are, even if at that moment I would, you know, choose a different perspective or make a different decision.
Yeah.
So are we, when we're defining stewardship here, are we defining it in light of our stewardship that we've received from God? Because if that's the case,
we I didn't quite follow it, but yes. Oh no, this is where I'm headed. Yeah. Yes. Right. Okay, yeah, good point. Nathan.
Pointing back a little bit to what Arthur was saying, I think it's, maybe that's part of the whole deal, is that we know ourselves better than anything, and so we're more acquainted with our own needs. And so it's easy for us to see, well, those issues are needed here.
Mm-hmm. Marvin.
You mentioned something along the line that money is an easy way to talk about resources, but there are lots of other resources that we don't want to lose track of by the time. And labor. So you're not just talking about money, I
think. No. Although I was hoping to make that the focus. You're absolutely right that stewardship does include a multitude of different kinds of resources. The reason I want to stick a little closer to money tonight is that maybe it's reactionary, but that very point can be used to move the focus away from how we use money. Is that okay? And I think sometimes we can excuse ourselves for how we use money by patting ourselves on the back for how we give our time. Now, push back on that. Daryl.
Which kind of ties into what you're talking about here, because I just think time ought to be a great deal more valuable in our eyes than money. Especially
I agree.
Where I'm at in life right now, I think of it more than maybe I did at other times.
Mm-hmm. Good. Nate.
Isn't part of the reason for your focus maybe also that you were asked to talk about materialism and you're choosing to come at it from the stewardship perspective, materialism tends to have more to do with what we can touch than with the immeasurable, like time, etc.
Yes, that is part of it. So which resource is most important? Is a good question. I think it's fair, quite obvious, actually, that money is not the most important kingdom resource. Certainly not. I think the reason Jesus addressed it so much, which I did not look this up, but my impression is it's maybe second on the list of topics that he addressed the most, the kingdom being first, money being second. I think the reason he talks about it so much is because it is a resource that tends to be misused. And I guess that's where I'm coming from with this materialism. If I can change the question just a little bit from which resource is most important to looking at what the owner says about this resource. Let's go with that direction now. So we are wanting to use this resource in ways consistent with the guiding values of the institution, which, of course, are the values of the owner. So what are the values of the owner? What did he say about these resources? Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Good. My soul is more important than all the wealth of the world.
Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the material things will be added to you.
Mm-hmm. Jesus actually has some pretty uncomplimentary words, descriptions for money. He calls it unrighteous mammon or unrighteous wealth. And depending on your translation, sometimes filthy. How did he ask that it be used? Okay. Responsibility to the poor.
At least the directive to the rich man was to sell what he had to give to the poor.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I never got Mr. Webster's definition in here for stewardship. It surprised me. First of all, of course, is the office's duties and obligations of a steward. Also, the individual's responsibility to manage his life and property with proper regard to the rights of others. I was not expecting that in the dictionary. But it's awfully close to what you're saying about looking out for the poor and managing the resources with an eye towards those who are needy. But more on what Jesus said about the way they should be used.
But will this
Okay? It's not indiscriminate giving to poor people. Okay? We will talk about that point just a little bit later. And I approach it with fear and trembling because most of you have much more experience in that field than I do. But we will go in a little more depth with that later. Arlo.
Mm.
Somehow leverage that for the kingdom. That's that's supposed to be. I was talking about how that parable fits with
that parable in the definition of stewardship that you were kind of warning us not to go down that track. You know, he was a really bad steward because he wasted his
He wasn't using it at all the way his master wanted it to be used.
But he was commended because he looked at him.
And Jesus said that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I think it's because the sons of light are dealing shrewdly as sons of earth. Viewing it as the only reality.
I think we're called to look ahead, but we're called to prepare differently for what lies ahead as the sons of the Lord. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth. So we look ahead, we see a need, we also see our Father who has promised us a blessing.
Listen.
Is part of the difference that we look farther ahead than those who are believers?
Yeah, that kind of fleshes it out. When I said that, that's what I had in mind. Because looking ahead can simply mean be a shrewd manager of the material things so you have over the end.
Yeah.
But I think what he's really saying is eternal reality. So it really comes back to the first one, which we say we don't believe at all. But we're called to not but act like we believe in operation.
Go ahead. That's how I understand it, and that's how, well, I'm reading from ESV, and that's certainly how it makes it sound. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So, yeah, using it, it's valuable to the extent that it furthers the kingdom, and otherwise it's unrighteous. I think it's worth noting that we're not told anything else about this rich man's spiritual life. the only accusation that is brought against him is somebody had need you wouldn't share. So maybe it was worse. Maybe it was all that condemned him. I don't know. It's merely speculation because it doesn't say one way or another.
Well, it's certainly a key part in the sheep and the goats where we see that.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about these, I guess, these resources that we have. And it's more than simply money in that case, in that scenario, but definitely a key part.
Yeah. It has to do with seeing needs and acting or not acting.
Later in that parable of the unrighteous steward, it says that therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous man, who will commit to your trust the true riches. I think there's also this thing of if people are just wasteful with the matter, with money, it is a reflection of the spiritual life as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, and part of it is recognizing whose they are, because, well, the very next verse he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? And I take that to mean your reward. Maybe that's some, I mean, that's a bit of conjecture there, but. Any more on that, Daryl? That, I think, is the crux of the matter. Being allowed to make the decisions or submitting your will to the owner and saying, no, I'm going to follow your values. You tell me what to do. And taking that a little further, this actually gets more exciting if you take the view that Daryl's presenting of the enormity of the resources that are at our disposal in the kingdom. Because at that point, your options are just thrown wide open. That's a good question. In Luke 12, when Jesus gives the parable of the rich fool, the man who got what felt like an infinite amount of wealth, He rebukes him for his foolishness of saying, I can provide for myself now for many years. And right after he gets done talking about the ruler, that farmer, he starts talking to the disciples about not worrying about the future. It doesn't seem coincidental to me. He's saying, here's my conjecture. He's saying, this man depended on his resources. You depend on your Heavenly Father's resources. And that's why you don't have to worry about the future. Is that addressing what you were saying? Or I think that's a little different spin, but... But even more than that, it's the question of who's actually providing for you. If I have the feeling that I need to provide for myself and for my family, well, then it's going to be very important to know where the money's going to come from or the resources. If I'm not the one responsible to provide for myself or my family, then I'm able to trust the one who said he will provide. Harry.
That's all well done. I'm not sure we've touched on Alan's question yet.
Okay.
Limitless resources don't come with a debit card. The vehicle's in the shop, the mechanic found more than he expected. He's going to want to be paid when I pick it up. I got paid today. Lo and behold, there will be enough to pay that garage bill and the 2 town trips for Edith if I leave Larry stuck with the CAP assessment again. Or is there a different way through this? What's the next step, I guess, mm-hmm. is what I
ask. That's a fair question. You notice I'm not talking. Daryl.
I don't have all the answers here because I'm still trying to figure this very question out. I have 2 stories that are helpful for me at this point. They may change as I get older. The first story was Karen and I were young and newly wed, and we were looking at what we ought to be doing, and one of the things we decided we ought to do was take another trip to Turkey. We knew we didn't have enough money to go and come back. So there are two different, two opposite stories. And I don't know what the answer is, but I think it lies in the communication.
Yeah. The communication is key, because what the owner wants you to do with the resources will change from time to time. And it's not always going to look the same. If we hang on to our concept of what it should look like, we don't leave a lot of room for other people to hear any differently. And that's when the walls start going up and the darts start flying.
Pushing back just a little bit on something Stephen said, and there's certainly times that's, you know, the question of leaving work and going to pray with somebody is a very valid choice to be making. Mm-hmm. I think we do better to lean into making work meaningful.
Go ahead, push back.
In response to that, my point is that our worth is on something greater than the material money, and prioritizing people over work is only one way of doing that. You can value something more than money while you work a full week.
Go ahead, Owen.
Yeah, a bit ago when we were talking about the need to provide. You know, I thought about what Stephen called the first and second thing.
Yes.
And so we definitely, as fathers, as husbands, need to provide. If we keep in mind the one that has placed us here, and he is the giver, but to make sure that we keep the second one from being the giver.
I think that's good. The first is the kingdom and the righteousness.
And now, what I really was just grappling with this thing about God is the giver of all things. You know.
I'm following you now.
Yeah. God is the giver of all things. And so, with the thing that I've got to do it so that I do it, that was what I was aiming at.
It's not the only option.
The giver, but at the same time, that's number one. But number two does need to be paid attention to, and kept at number two.
Good. Well, that was the first half of the evening. Just to focus in a little more and to even get a little more practical. There's great discussion, but I want to get to this part as well. I want to hear yours. I have a list with proof texts and everything. But I want to hear yours first. And Harry, I think one of the principles that I have will at least address part of the question you raised. So we'll get to that. But first, what are principles to live by for earning, saving, and giving money? Any of the categories.
Well, on giving, we're told to tithe at minimum.
Okay.
I think it's important that when we seek the kingdom that we also have occupations that
That fits in well with what I was thinking, that people are always more important than money.
Mm-hmm. Nathan.
Kind of pulling some of these together, and we'll see our, you know, after we're earning money, we see it as part of a whole, kind of like caring for each other, doing what God wants it. David Axler says, you know, no one had need of anything because the resources that were given were made available. And I was just noticing again, chapter 12, should be referenced there. It gives a really practical piece there too, where it says to sell your, Father wants to be the kingdom, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Seems to tie those two together. I'm not sure how that all works, but maybe we're earning so we can give or contribute to the whole, whether it's in our work and the way we play people, whether it's actual money we make that we have left over.
Mm-hmm. Is that a fair summary? Okay. The first one on my list was be honest and fair. And that's one we have grown up having hammered into our heads, and rightly so. In the beginning of James chapter 5, he regales the rich men for not for being rich, but for the way they gained their riches. He said that the hire of the laborers who reaped on your fields that you kept back by fraud cries. So that obviously we do need to gain resources with integrity. All right, I'm going to charge through my list now since we're getting it, so running out of time. The second one I have is from 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the gift that they were getting together for the other church. And starting at verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Here's where we're addressing your question, Harry. But that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness or equality. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. I think one piece of answering the question is a body that is operating the way it's supposed to. So the one principle I have is give according to your abundance. If you have much, give much. If you have little, don't feel guilty about not being able to give much. But let there be at least a measure of equality. Look for the people who need and give to them. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think it's fairly obvious. Give cheerfully. Any reluctance or ulterior motives for glory negate the value of the gift. And then in Luke 12, we touched on this a little bit. Do not be anxious, and I'm going to add, or presumptuous. The rich fool was presumptuous. And in James 4, he addresses people who say, we're going to go to this city, we're going to buy and sell, get gain, and here's our plan for the next X number of years. And he said, you don't know what's going to happen. Your life's a vapor. So don't be presumptuous, but also don't be anxious. And depend on the resources that God has promised will be available. Now, I said we'd get back to this, and we will for a little bit. Matthew 5:42, which I think may have been quoted earlier. This is on the tail end of Jesus talking about non-resistance or non-retaliation. He says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Or King James, give to him that asketh of thee, and of him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. Give without criticism. As people who manage money well, this may be one of the most difficult for us. To see others who are not in a good position, who are not in good financial situations, and to give without being critical is very, very difficult. And I don't think I have much more to say because, like I said, I don't have much experience in this realm. Does somebody want to comment more on this one?
You pointed out that it comes right after non-retaliation. Uh-huh. The principle that Jesus is saying, don't feel like, don't get up in the air if you're taking advantage of it.
David.
Well, something that I appreciate here is in Genesis, I think, 2, when he said about what we give and laying up treasures in heaven, that gift ends up in heaven. If we give it out of a sincere heart. Mm-hmm. And I think there is a lot to that. And I'd like to bring this up because I do think it is easy for us to
think that's important, yeah. Marvin.
A balancing idea is, I think the word was used, indiscriminate here.
Mm-hmm.
We can reinforce people's reliance on charity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I want to help us think that throwing money at poor people is not always the right thing to do.
It's certainly not always the best thing to do. Yes.
I think it brings us back to the thing of communicating with the audience. Because our human wisdom will not always see through.
No. And I said it's not always the best thing because the best thing in most cases is to take it beyond a handout and to say, okay, what you actually need is some more in-depth help and working alongside them. Here's the problem. We're not always able to give them that. The place I have encountered this the most is a 8-block walk through downtown Chicago from one train station to another. I've been through it 4 times now, and every time I get around 10 people asking for money between one station and the other. And I do not have the time to sit down and work with them and talk with them and care about them. That would be the best thing. But since I can't give them the best thing, does that mean that I need to withhold a good thing? Sometimes giving somebody money to get another drink that night might be better than the alternative of suicide. We don't know. And Jesus didn't tell us that we have to know. People we actually know. I think one of the things I'm very passionate about, and it may have come out a little bit earlier, is having the body operate the way it's intended to. Some will be given much, some not as much, but there needs to be equality. And that only happens if we view what we've been given as intended to be given to people who need it. And it's at least as easy to be critical of people within the body as without. We're over time. Thank you for talking. Thank you for sharing your ideas and for listening to mine. My heart tonight is that we get a hold of the values of the owner and that we communicate with him regularly. And live out of that in the way that we use his resources, that we look for opportunities to do good to all men, especially the ones that are of the household of faith, and be reminding ourselves and each other of the rewards that are coming. It's a very rewarding lifestyle. It doesn't feel like it here always, but it is rewarding. Reward is very great. Thank you.